I want you to turn to the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy this evening. Although our initial and continued study is really in Psalm 145, verse 4, which says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." We spent a great deal of time the last few weeks looking at various passages where the Lord had told Israel to basically continue an unbroken chain of teaching to the current and future generations pertaining to his person, God's person, God's works, and God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. That's the initial and foundational teaching that was to be given to the people and to the generations in the future. Second, we looked at a number of passages where different monuments, stone monuments, and reminders were set up along the way so that when the children would ask their parents, "What is the purpose of these stones?" they would begin to point out to the fact that it was a reminder of how God delivered them from one form of, well, impossible situation or another where they required his deliverance to be rescued from their enemies and from those who would do them harm. So I had said to you that I was going to take some time from Deuteronomy and study briefly, but study the opposite. What would happen to Israel if they forgot or ignored, or as we said, forgetting God could also mean to be indifferent to his truth. To be indifferent means you simply don't really make it a priority. It's not that you've completely mentally forgot it. It just becomes something that's not really important. It's not the priority. So you become indifferent to something. We really don't give it much care. And when you're indifferent, you literally cease to care for it. You might feel a twinge of guilt, but you really cease to care for the prioritizing of remembering God, following God, obeying God. And that's the big problem within all redemptive history in the church today or individual lives, whatever. We just cease to care where at one time it was a priority, but now the excuses become the priority. And it becomes a habit, it becomes a pattern, then becomes a lifestyle. So if you're in the habit of just becoming indifferent to God by behavior, by our actions, eventually that would turn out to be a habit. Okay. That would turn out to be a pattern. Or is it a pattern first and a habit? Well, it becomes a pattern first. It becomes a pattern of what we do, and that'll become a habit. They say, whoever they are, that they are never really identified, and all these they said, and you know, he said, she said, they said, we said, that after 21 days, and I don't even know where you get the number from, but a habit is developed in the life after 21 days. I don't even know how they come up with that number, because some people develop a habit after one or two, you know. But what becomes a pattern, a trend of not really remembering the Lord as a priority of life and teaching it to your children and teaching it to yourself, because remember, the commandments of Deuteronomy were to be given to them first, and then as a result of that, they were to give it to their children. So it has to be a part of what is of us first, and then we teach the generations, both current and future, about all that the Lord has done, which is what he told Israel to do, which frankly, I don't see what's wrong today or in any time of redemptive history. It's a good pattern. And Paul reminds us that we are to remember the things that happened to Israel. So we have to know them. We have to teach them. I mean, Paul wasn't there in the wilderness, but when he taught the churches, he made sure that he taught them all about Moses and the sea. I mean, these are things we are to teach generations forever about what the Lord has done. We are to be the guardians of truth, to continue to carry on the truth and give it out that our predecessors did. We're not to let it break either. Let that chain of teaching break So what would happen if Israel became indifferent to God? They would cease to care for God and his commandments. And really it goes about just not doing them. God says, you can obey my commandments, but if you fail to obey, and all that is intertwined into the whole issue of becoming indifferent, then certain things would happen to them. And so I asked the question, what caused Israel to forget God? And really there was only four things, and I'm sure you can interject things from the four, but it was prosperity, sexual immorality, three things, and idolatry. So all three of those things, if you study the history of Israel, in fact, if you study the history of the church too in the New Testament, you find that all those churches that were affected away from truth all followed the same pattern. Okay, prosperity, immorality, and idolatry. And it may well be reversed, maybe idolatry, prosperity, and immorality. Because when you become indifferent to God, you will become the opposite of being indifferent towards idolatry. Somewhere along the line, you're going to worship something and it's going to skew your whole view of who God is, and idolatry will lead to everything else. And I think oftentimes that's forgotten, that person's immoral or that person's indifferent to God because of prosperity. Well, you can't blame the prosperity for that. There's something going on here, because Paul said behind all this idolatry is the worship of the devil. It's demonic. So it's not just a simple matter of just A equals B equals C. It's a matter of, wait a minute, underlying all this is demoniacal actions, okay? It's not to be ignored or trivialized. It's just a human choice. So there's idolatry going on, and behind idolatry is the devil. All right, now we're going to look at Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Some portions I'm going to look at a little bit more than others. And, I don't think we're going to finish tonight. In fact, I'm almost certain we're not going to finish tonight, but we're going to just take our time with it and see. First of all, what did Moses and the elders, through the message of God, command Israel to do? Okay, then we'll see the blessings that God promised through simple obedience. Simple obedience. And then we'll see what happened to Israel if they neglected or forgot or just ignored or refused to do the commandments, keep the commandments of God. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. So it's rather simple instruction. Not complicated at all. So Moses was preparing for his death. And towards the latter part of Deuteronomy, he's preparing for death, and he's giving them all the instructions and laying out the groundwork of where God had brought them and where God wants to take them and why he would not go with them into the land, etc. And he reminded them that it's because of you I'm not going into the land, and etc. But he's given them clear instructions that if you obey the commandments of God, you're going to be fine. But if not, there's going to be problems. So it's a simple and profound command. Keep all the commandments that I give you. All the commandments were the word of God to Israel, and the constant command to keep them is no less a warning that forgetfulness was imminent if the people did not immediately act upon the commandments. So the other, and we saw that in the parable of the soils, the only other alternative to actually letting the seed take root is immediately either forgetfulness on the one hand, or you have the thorny hearer, or you have the stony hearer. Something's going to get that word out, and I don't think it's going to take too long for most, though it would take a little while for some. But I think the majority of the people, I think the way the Lord set the parable up, many people hear the word, they don't even respond to it. In the church, I think it's more the second and the third, but generally speaking, I think it's more the first. The person just hears word, is indifferent with it. So he says, keep the commandments. Verse 2, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up a great stone and plaster it with plaster, And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye are gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. Again, there's that remembrance again. There's going to be an altar we're going to see in verses 5 through 7, along with these, with this stone. These are reminders of what the Lord did. God's going to get them over the Jordan into the promised land, and there's to be a memorial that God did it. So each step of the way that God did something, they were to set up a visual memorial to remind them. Why would you have to remind somebody of something? Because you forget. It's, you know, there's a visual reminder of what the Lord did, because there would be a propensity to forget. And you think with the tremendous miracles that were done in their sight, they couldn't possibly forget. Yes, they would. And if that be true then, and we don't see all these visible miracles that they saw in the wilderness, etc., don't you think it would be easier to become more indifferent to God and forgetful to God? Of course. So all the commandments of Moses were to be written on whitewashed stones. It was not left to memory alone, but it was visible. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. I'm not saying that the stones are equated to the Bible, but if you want to look for a visible place where all the commandments of God are given, where else are you going to look? They're in the Bible. So, and we have everything. Okay, we don't have just the old covenant. We have all the covenant, old and new, in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, all the direction the church needs forever to live the life. Generations in the past, present, and future are in the Bible. So we have a visible record of the commandments of God. We're not left to our own memory. Thank God for that. It was to commemorate God's faithfulness in giving them the land. So we have the written record. We can see it. The location where the stones were to be set was at the place where Abraham first built an altar to the Lord. Again, another memorable site, the altar of Abraham. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord God. So not only was the fulfillment of God's promise to get them into the land was to be confirmed by establishing of these stones with the law written on them, but also an altar was to be built with uncut stones, and burnt offerings and peace offerings were to be offered up to the Lord with great rejoicing. God had promised that 400 years after their deliverance, okay, from Egyptian bondage, they would be exactly in this place where Abraham was. So God fulfilled his promise. Okay. Altar was to be set up there. Offer your peace offerings, which are offered up to the Lord with great rejoicing. Burnt offerings signified the worshiper's dedication to the Lord. The peace offering signified thanksgiving and fellowship. So it was a place of worship, a place of rejoicing, a place of remembering the goodness of God. And both of those aspects are true. When people are in the place where they recognize who the Lord is, there will be dedication and there will be rejoicing. Thanksgiving, fellowship, the whole purpose of the church is the same thing. We're not to offer up sacrifices, but we are to offer up ourselves as a continual sacrifice. And in that, there'll be all the revelation of God's will to us, walking in it, the good and perfect will. And part of that good and perfect will is the fellowship of the saints, where there is to be rejoicing and the worship of God, a dedication to the Lord. You can't get more dedicated than the living sacrifice. And the will of God, of course, is for us to continue to rejoice in him, be thankful to him, to bless his name. Verse 8, thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So they were to be written distinctly, plainly, and clear, and obviously, so that everybody could read it. Okay, so there would be no excuse blaming. Well, I couldn't understand that word there. You know, I don't know if that's a V or a W. No, it's supposed to be cut in such a way. And they were craftsmen, so they knew how to do it, where it could be very plain. So again, we have no excuse. They didn't have it, and we don't either. We got plenty of Bibles, small print, large print, big print, color print. It's not the words, it's not the stones, it's not the written Bible that you have here. It's us. And we'll see that. That's always been the problem. It still is the problem. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Take heed, pay attention, and listen. Today you are become the people of God. And since that's true, then you therefore obey what the Lord says. This is simple. Simple, 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 simple. These truths were repeated by Moses and all of the spiritual leadership. It's remarkable that not many years after this writing, Israel would forget what they were taught. Didn't take long at all. It's remarkable how many of us as believers forget all of the great truths of what the Lord has made us in Christ and all the great spiritual benefits that we have. I had a conversation yesterday about this. Sister was saying that she is really surprised at how soon all this stuff can be forgotten. And I don't mean forgotten because, wow, you know, I neglected, this was unintentional, in other words. This is willful, how soon all this truth that was taught to us can be just forgotten in our practical day-to-day. All the years of teaching all these people, and when you look on the landscape to see who's really following all the truth, where are they at? All the truth about being faithless, all truth about commitment to God, all truth about prioritizing God first, all truth about fellowship, all truth, all these things are forgotten in the practical aspect of people's lives. I don't care what their mouths are saying. She was shocked, and I'm shocked too. But you know what? Then I temper everything by going, but that's exactly what the word says. Israel is a prime example. You know, we've been warned in the messages time and time again in the Bible before I was even born about the whole issue of, you know, looking at Israel. Paul told the church at Corinth, you need to examine Israel. Make sure you don't commit the same things they did. And do we do it? No. You could teach it. Make it plain, amen it, until the roof falls on your head. It doesn't matter. We just forget. All these truths about fellowship, about the prioritizing of God, about teaching the children, about teaching yourself, about putting God before everything and anything, and how all that's just forgotten, and it's just in its place is these infinite amount of lame, lazy, worthless, meaningless excuses for not doing the things that we sat there and said amen to for years. And we already told you that amen means so be it. And we're going to see that in this study. Maybe not tonight. Yeah, we're going to see a lot of it tonight, come to think of it. Amazing. We forget what we were taught. We forget the benefits. There are plenty of things that we should forget, and there are some things that we are to remember. Are we to forget those things that are behind? Okay, that's what we ought to forget. Leave them alone. That old life and that old way of doing things, old habits, and just gunking up the life with all this stuff for now and forgetting all about the hereafter. We forget all those things that are behind. And to reach out, to press on for the goal, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul demonstrated that. He forgot. He said his whole life was a pile of poop, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching out to those things which are before. The whole priority of life was to come, not the life now. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus my Lord. Yeah, he became a believer on Damascus, but that wasn't the end of anything. You know, most folks think that salvation ends everything. Oh, Paul said, no, that's the beginning of everything. And you have to press on and learn more and to be conformed more to the image of Christ. That's what we ought to be doing until we get to glory. But not today. We're just too busy. There's too many more things important. You know, I got to get this. I got to do that. I told you about all that fast stuff, popping, everything interjected in our life, where everything is. You got 80,000 balls to juggle. And you can't juggle but three at a time, and they're falling all over the place. You're getting all frustrated. Your life all messed up, and days and weeks and months and years pass, and you're none better. All the things you said you're gonna do a year ago, you ain't done yet. In fact, you find less time to do them. You ain't gonna get any more time than what you have. You keep adding to your life, it's not gonna get done. Verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you are come over to Jordan, Simeon and Levi, and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So six of the tribes were together, at least representatives of the six tribes, were to gather on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, while the other representatives were to assemble on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. It was done that way so no one could say they didn't hear it. It was public, it was loud. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. So these men were to recite the blessings on the Mount Gerizim. Those Levites were to pronounce the blessings of the people, and the people were to say amen, which meant so be it. And then on Mount Ebal, okay, then you had these other Levites that were to pronounce the curses if the commandments weren't obeyed, and the people were to say amen, so be it. That's what you had. Okay. They start first now with the blessings. Look, everyone wants to talk about the blessings. And people often run to Deuteronomy. They run so fast past Deuteronomy, they run right to the blessing portion. They act like the other isn't even there. It starts with the curses. Okay? Thank you. Ends with the curses too. That's right. Okay, so here we go. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. The very first thing again, where everyone turns from God, is idolatry. That's the history. That's the plain picture. They all turn from God. That's why the first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, if you miss that, none of this matters. You'd be cursed. So the first thing that they pronounce is a curse on those who get into idolatry. Why? Because that's foundational to forgetting God, to becoming indifferent to God. It's foundational to your downfall. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. So if you were fashioning an idol, which is an abomination to the Lord, which means this is a disgusting thing to him, it includes those idols that are made and hidden in secret, the Lord would see it, he already knows it, and would curse the man. The people were to say amen, which means so be it. So when the people said amen to everything, they were actually confirming the curse upon them, or the blessing, if they did any of these forbidden things, or in the sense of the blessings, if they obeyed the commandments of God. So the first thing on the list is idolatry. Top of the list. Right there. That's where it all begins. It's not the immorality. It's not the materialism. It's idolatry. It first begins with being indifferent to God. Then everything else goes downhill from that point. And that's where the curse begins. It's not like, I'm going to forget God and way down the road, God's going to deal with me. The curse begins there. Okay. Number two, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And when it talks about setteth light, it means really to lightly esteem them. You see today how wretched that whole attitude is. The people shall say, amen. So if you disgrace, dishonor, or to lightly esteem, or to despise your father and mother, you're cursed. That's what God told Israel. You say, well, that doesn't say anything to New Testament. You better read your Bible. Okay, that's your problem. You don't know the old, so you certainly don't know the new. There's still an injunction in the New Testament towards children that despise their father or mother. that your days may be long. I mean, you're talking about having your days cut off. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about the quality of your life. It's talking about the quantity of your life. Okay, so the idea of lightly esteeming parents was something that's not good. That is not a good thing. I didn't grow up with the Bible in my life. I did not, and I was not privy to the horrible things that my parents did to my siblings. And it's a good thing I wasn't. And I saw some things enough that my parents did to all of us, which were horrible. But I loved my parents. I had some horrible parents, but they could be real nice at times. And people say, well, you need to focus in on the good times. There weren't that many good times to focus in on. Okay, people use that psychology. It's a bunch of nonsense. We need to be realists. There wasn't a lot of good times. But I never despised. I could not see dishonoring. I might have been mad at them because of the things that they were doing. I might have went like, that's crazy. You know, some of the things that they were saying. But I never despised my parents. That was, to me, was horrible. I mean, how could a person despise their parents? Sure, they're murdering someone. If they burnt someone, we got a problem. But in my life, I can only speak for my own life. I just did not find it in my heart to hate them, to despise them, or to lightly esteem them. That would, to me, that would be like lightly esteeming your own self, since you come from them. You know, I'm not an advocate of Dr. Phil. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. I think some of his teachings are off the wall. Some of them, and I don't watch the program that much. In fact, I only saw one program since he's been on television. That was yesterday, and that's only because something just kind of struck my curiosity. I don't watch him. I just don't care for psychology or psychiatry or whatever. As a pastor, I can't, because I know his premises might make sense, but his conclusions are anti-God. So I can't go with it. And to me, that means the whole thing is bogus. But he was talking to this married couple. He said a couple of things I had to agree with. One of the things he said, I'm just going to bring out tonight, was the wife was trying to really just insult her husband. I mean, she just laid on, told her just horrible things about him. And, you know, she wanted him to hurt. And he told her, if you win, how do you win when he loses? How do you as a wife win when you make him lose? He said, you lose. It's a lose-lose because you're hurting yourself when you do that. You don't hurt him. You hurt you. You're one. He said, you're one. You're one now. So how do you win if he loses? If you berate him and say those horrible things about him and you win the argument, how do you win anything when you hurt him? You lose when you hurt him. That's a thousandfold more if you do that to your parents. How do you win? How can you face this world despising your parents? That's why these kids that do that, they never amount to anything. They're embittered in life. They're disgusting to be around. There is this such a single focus on selfishness that just consumes everybody around them. And all it is it's an attempt to distract from the hurt and the vileness of their own emptiness because they violate God's principles. How in the world do you despise, and God forbid, how do you despise the ones that love you? I mean, I don't know how you could think you could possibly succeed in your own inner man or woman. How do you do that? This beyond logic. How do you think you can win in life? How do you think that you can function? You have a conscience. It's got to be convicted. If it's seared, it's over. I don't see how this age is something, but it's not just this age. It's every age has had them. Solomon wrote about it. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. The landmark was a person's personal property. So stealing or making your property line bigger by stealing from your neighbor's property line was to be cursed of God. Verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, amen. So if a person is blind, you say, let me help you cross the street, and you helping them in oncoming traffic, God said, you curse. Or in that day, if a person was blind and you made that person to walk into a ditch or a pit, or maybe, you know, be impaled by some animal, or anyway, in any way you would cause this blind man to go astray, that was an act that would be cursed of God. Some suggested it could refer to spiritual blindness as well. And if that be true, there's a whole lot of folk then are cursed. Verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed be he that bends or twists justice against the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, Israel was responsible to provide for their needs. When they were gleaning the land, they were to not to go back and glean it again. They were to leave whatever they missed the first time for these folks, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. The Lord made it very clear they weren't to, you know, obliterate every morsel of grain. They weren't to strip the land, as it were. They were to leave something. It was intentional. You know, you go by and you get some of that grain. You missed it. You gotta go back and get it. You know, 100% harvest. Come on, my goodness, leave some for somebody. But worse than that, the twist justice, you know, because they had no means to retaliate. They had no wealth to be able to hire a high-priced attorney or whatever. They had no means to defend themselves. Gosh, that person's a curse. These next series from verse 20 to 23 are all immorality. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. You see these things are entertained in so-called movies today like they're normal. It's such a hypocrisy in our culture, especially in California, you know, to say how horrible it is, these incestuous cases, and how children are molested and by their parents, and then blah, 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 and all these school teachers molesting these kids, and turn right around and glorify a filthy movie doing exactly the same. Oh, Kate Winslet, this is her greatest role yet, and blah, 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 yakka dakka. This is filth, and it's okay because it's in the movie. But oh my goodness, horrible, it's terrible, it's happening in real life, but in the movie, oh, it's so wonderful, and oh, it's so passionate, it's so marvelous. It's cursed. All immorality was cursed by God, and the people were to say, amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. So if you smite, which could mean to beat or kill your neighbor in secret, God saw it, it's cursed. The person's cursed. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, amen. In other words, cursed be he that takes a bribe so that an innocent person would either be beat or killed. It's a perversion of justice. It was cursed of God. What else? Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So if you didn't take your stand in keeping this covenant to do what was said, you cursed. Okay, so it's one thing to sit there and go amen. It's another thing to say, well, now let's just put the icing on the cake here, so to speak. If you do not intend to keep this part of the covenant, you're cursed. And everybody said amen. So they wouldn't have Israel was not to have a dualistic life. They were to be in public as they were in private. They were to be obedient to commandments of God regardless. And if not, then be cursed. Deuteronomy 28, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently. I mean, see, those words, hearken diligently. That's not a light thing. You see, all this, hearken diligently, pay attention closely, carefully listen, okay, with the intent to obey. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, I want you to notice that. I remember teaching this on Nightlight many years ago. When you look at your Bible, do you see it as the voice of God? Because that's what it really is. I think the attitude towards the Word of God is different too today. I don't think people see this as the voice of God. In fact, I know we don't see it as the voice of God because we don't treat it as such. Listen to the voice of God. And then how you listen. Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, you would think that'd be incentive enough to do it. I mean, look at the promises that are here that God would give Israel if all they did was to obey his commandments. It's incredible to me how he chose that little nation Israel and told them, if you would just do what I tell you, don't forget, don't neglect it, don't be indifferent, I'll set you high above all nations on the, and these are great nations. So I'll set you above them all. If they would just listen carefully with the intent to obey, not just to hear, the Lord would set them above all nations upon the face of the earth. There's no promise that we can equate today to that. God's never promised to set us as a nation because the church is not a literal nation. Okay, I just want you again to keep that in mind. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So God promised that Israel would be prosperous in the land, provided that they would obey him and keep his commandments. Not only would they be prosperous, but the word overtake means to be satisfied. They'd be satiated. They would be filled. God would provide all their needs, all of them. Okay. Now, we need to be reminded about the word blessings, okay, because the word blessings speaks more of one relationship with the Lord more than material abundance. Now, we need to understand that because much of what we call blessings are only associated with material gain. Before any of the material gain was to even be experienced by Israel, they still had to have a relationship with the Lord. They still had to be obedient to what he said. That's the greater blessing. That's the greatest blessing of all. So whenever God spoke of blessing, he spoke of it more of his relationship with his covenant people than what he promised them materially. The true blessing was the relationship with the Lord. The meeting of their needs was the icing on the cake, so to speak. And the evidence of that is if they weren't God's people, do you think they'd be getting any of these blessings? If they didn't keep the commandments of God, do you think they'd get any of this? So the blessings were attached to one's obedience, one's relationship with God. They weren't detached from it. They were the net result of one's obedience to God. Okay, and in this context here, and it's important to note that the promise of material blessing was associated with Israel in the specific promised land and conditional if they were to be obedient to God and to do all of what he commanded them to do. Remember, these are the blessings that would be experienced by them in the promised land. So we ain't got no promised land. So these blessings do not apply to us. And if they did, they would be the specific blessings spoken of here. And last I checked, I don't have cattle out there, okay? I don't have a storehouse and et cetera. So let's not get stupid, because a lot of people love to be stupid when it's not even necessary. These are specific blessings, okay, that they would get once they got into the promised land. Now, for all those listening on the web or wherever you're listening to, remember that. Keep the brain active and you'll be blessed. Verse 3, blessed shall thou be in the city and blessed shall thou be in the field? Well, that certainly ain't us. Okay, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, the flocks of thy sheep. We don't have any of that here. None of that. If we have any of it, it's called a steak or hamburger. Okay. Amen. Some kind of chop or beef stew. Yeah, I'm not moving out my little yard. Little sand pit over there. Okay. Blessed be thy basket, and blessed be thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, in and out of the land. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Now, you talk about the enemies. We're talking about nations that come against Israel. None of that's happened to us as individuals or as the church. It hasn't happened. This is not talking about us. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hands unto, he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, that's the granary. The storehouse was a place where all the reaped fruits and grains were kept so that they can have food for the entire year, the following year. Okay, so it was a storehouse. It was a granary. Do you see a granary out there? Nope, not at all, thankfully. Okay, I prefer my grain already milled. Makes it a lot easier. You buy it in loaves or a steel cut. Let someone go ahead and mill the stuff, or ground or milled oats or steel cut oats or whatever. I don't want to have to get a millstone, get out there and start milling one. Those things are heavy. Big old millstone. Chugging around, milling grain. Let someone else do that. Not to do with big metal and what have you. I don't want that either. Just give me the finished product. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if, here's the condition, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Keep the commandments of God. Guard them. Treasure them. Net result, walk in his ways. How simple is that? Nothing's ever complicated with God. God says, do this, everything's going to be fine. So it's never an issue of something so complicated you have to, it's so high you can't get over it, truth so low you can't get under it. No, it's right there. You just become indifferent to God and you become indifferent to what he said. Then idolatry looks good and all the other junk that he says, you're going to be cursed. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. God would exalt Israel so much so, and the reputation of Israel would be so great, especially towards Israel when it came to the enemies being, you know, coming in one way and leaving seven ways. I mean, the complete destruction of the enemies, this little nation being defended by God to the place where huge and mighty enemies wouldn't be able to do anything to them. The people that hear about Israel would be terrified. Because they would recognize and attach Jehovah to Israel. So whenever someone saw Israel, when Israel walking in the ways of the Lord, walking in the commandments of God, they would know that God was their God. Jehovah was their God. So they would be fearful of them, not because of them, but because of God. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord... Oh, that's where it's supposed to happen, huh? Yeah, in the land. What land is that? The promised land. The promised land ain't your new house with your five bedrooms and your glass staircase. That's not the promised land. Remember, God gave Israel the promised land. He ain't gave you no house. You didn't walk in some neighborhood and declare neighborhood as for God. And just start walking the houses. I'll take this one. You didn't waltz in some community, some city, and declare it unto the Lord, and went and just took the houses. That'd be like God giving it to you. If you had to buy it, then God didn't, you didn't find no promise here for that. You're just able to make that down payment, and you're able to, you know, make that mortgage. But let's not get spiritually inept, trying to attach everything to a blessing and a cursing. Well, excuse me, a blessing. We ain't never going to be cursed. If we read anything in the Bible, a curse will never apply to us because Christ became a curse for us. See how we do that? See how I did that? That's what people do. Then they want to go to Deuteronomy to get the blessing. But how do you do that? You got to take the curse too. Well, Christ became a curse for us. Be quiet. The context has nothing to do with materialism. Amazing. In the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. That's the promised land. So all these things were to happen in the promised land. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Here's a conditional clause again. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I give thee this day to observe and to do them. Simple. It's all they had to do. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. See how simple that was? That's all they had to do. They have to run around everywhere 47 times, walk on their head, stand in the corner, go hamina, 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 hamina. No, they just had to obey the commandments of God to keep them. That's all. How simple was that? And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left. To grab. Oh my, did you see it? Where are they going? When they become indifferent to God or to his word, where do they go? After other gods. Hello. Ring-a-ding-ding. It's right there. Tell you. It's right here in the word. When you become indifferent to the word, it's because you've gone after idolatry. In whatever form. Right there. In the word. All we have to do is read the whole Bible. It will reveal everything we need to know. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. How simple was this for Israel? The blessings of a relationship with the Lord will result in God providing for them beyond their expectations. What can an idol give them? Nothing. Because an idol is nothing, according to Paul, but the works of a man's hands. A man or woman makes an idol and bows to that which he or she makes, which is completely without sense, but that's what happens when you follow idolatry and when you become indifferent to God and his commandments, and all the idol becomes is an excuse to do what you want to do anyway. The idol is nothing. The idol is just a conduit, a non-entity conduit to do what you want to do. But you think you're using your idol to get your way, but you're actually worshiping Satan who's behind the idol. All of them. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So it becomes the exact reverse of what God promised them. All the blessings that he promised them. The exact reverse would take place in horrific form. So Moses pronounced the blessings to the people, and then he pronounced the curses if they did not take careful heed to obey the voice of the Lord. So remember, and notice again, the voice of the Lord is contained in the commandments and the statutes. Right there. Contained in these two statements are the ceremonial, criminal, and the civil laws of that land. Everything that Israel was given was contained in that 613 commandments that God gave them in that land, that they were to obey in the land. Everything they needed to live and to survive morally as a holy people, to be blessed beyond their expectations, was given to them. Every commandment necessary, the entire sacrificial system, all that was included, criminal, civil, and ceremonial law, everything to guide that nation was already provided for them. All they had to do was go in the land and get it. all the good commandments, the good laws. Nothing wrong with the law. Law served its purpose. It was a good law. Everything about it was good. Just recipients had a problem. But even that was covered too. That's why you had a sacrifice. That's all. Israel was to obey them all. The nation was to operate according to God's plan. God was their head, and his law were to dominate every factor in the land and of the individual peoples in that land. That's the way it should be today. I was telling you about the gentleman who sermon about spiritual frustration. And primarily, it was, I did copy it. I'll read the whole thing one day whenever I get some time to do it. But what he was talking about was that people are really going through the motions of doing these things, and they're telling everybody how wonderful God is, and then they can just walk away and renounce the faith. And he said that, in his thinking, that it's because people are spiritually frustrated. My thinking is, I'm not a therapist. I have to go to Scripture. And immediately what came to my mind was the parable of the soils, or the heart condition. Why would that be so unusual? My mind went to Paul saying, Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Went right to 2 Timothy in an instant. I didn't look for some psychological, therapeutical nonsense to explain away a person who walks away from. How do you walk away and renounce the faith? Renouncing the faith is renouncing God. How do you renounce God if you had a relationship with God? That would never happen. That's why I said a lot of these folks aren't saved to begin with. Oh, they're in the church. Yeah, they're in the church. And so he gave his solutions. And his solutions, frankly, were okay, but the problem was it never dealt with the real issue at hand. Because his premise was the issue was that, and they always do. God, they always do. They blame the pulpit. Well, you know, maybe we're teaching these things and we're hammering these things, and it just becomes a frustration because people can't do them. Why can't they do them? Why would God give commandments to Israel they couldn't keep? Why would God give commandments to the church we couldn't keep? It's not the commandments' fault. It's not the commandments' fault. The same issue of idolatry, of becoming indifferent to God, is the same issue in the church. Why do you think Paul warned the Corinthians against idolatry? And what was their problem? Idolatry, prosperity, and immorality. Hello, ring-a-ding. Someone's got to put this stuff together. It's right there. His solution was to adjust the pulpit how it preaches. It's like, Lord, these people don't get it. They don't get it. They're not listening to what's being said. How many times have I told people, you can't do this on your own? How many times have I said, hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of times, the Christian life is a spiritual life. It takes the new birth. You can't do this. So people, yeah, amen, and they're yelping and carrying on. They're not listening. And so they're busy like a bunch of bees in the hive. Then they fall away. And then they want to blame me. It ain't my fault. You didn't obey what God said. You so busy with your mouth moving, you didn't pay attention to what he said. You know, like the Lord told Peter. This is my beloved son, in whom I will please hear him. Translator, shut up and listen to my son. You ain't got nothing worth saying anyway. You crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. We so busy, amen, amen. That's right, amen, amen. Like just robots. But don't even think. What are we saying amen to? You're acknowledging what God says is true, and if you don't do it, well, let God deal with you. Well, God dealt with us. And so who do we blame? The preacher? Blame Pastor Harley? Blame Pastor whomever? I ain't changing nothing. Did you hear that? You know, yeah, you don't need to change, Pastor, because you're right on. Uh-huh. Till you get popped. He's a meaner. And you be right there on that webpage, www.fotbc.org, listening to the person that you know taught you the truth. You just can't deal with the truth. And really, the issue is between you and God alone. Because I don't have the problem. I'm not your problem. I'm not going to let you be my problem. So all these fools from the blast from the past that want to start, you know, trying to provoke me to get into some argument with them, I just delete them and block their IP address and block everything. I don't have to read their nonsense. For what? I didn't do anything to these people. They did what they did to the Lord. They were warned for years about the behavior that they're currently doing. And this would be the result. What would happen if they'd be indifferent to God and His Word? I make sure that I have these things on tape. So I hear myself, no, I talk to people. We can't do this stuff without the Spirit of God. I've said hundreds of thousands of times probably that this whole life is a Holy Spirit-filled life. I told people we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is and His role within the church. What they do, they listen to their favorite, you know, Dingleberry from wherever who teaches them whatever they want to hear. So I say, well, this is what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Well, Reverend Dr. Brother Pastor Sons has got more degrees than you, the bigger radio program than you. He said, well, then why don't you go ahead over there and worship, bow before him, because that's what you're doing. I don't give a hoot and holler what he says. If it's wrong, he's wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I got the Bible, I'm right. And if he's teaching the Bible, he's right. But don't sit there and try to, you know, compare me to Dr. So-and-so. Whose church do you want to go to? You know, we don't have no respect for our leaders. Just like they didn't have any respect for them in Israel. And that was all part of the blessing too, because they were the ones giving the people the commandments. Oh, well, I guess we just kind of forgot. I guess the commandments just flew in the air. They didn't come through the source of anybody, any leadership or anything. Well, Moses is the one who started teaching all this stuff. The people didn't want to hear from God directly because they were scared that God was going to kill them. So he said, well, let the Lord talk to you, then you tell us what he wants to do. They had to come from somewhere, someone. Amazing. If Israel decided not to obey the word of the Lord, all the curses would overtake them. They would lay hold on them. The next verses show the show that instead of the blessings on everything that we have seen in verses 2 through 14, the exact opposite would happen to them in the curses that the Lord would bring upon them. Curse shall thou be in the city, and curse shall it be in the field. So instead of their cities and their fields being a place of tremendous growth, they would be turned into desolation and barrenness. It all happened. Everything here happened. Sure did. Because they wouldn't listen. Just read Lamentations and see. Look in the few chapters and see what happened. Look at the period of the judges where they started eating their own offspring. Look at what happened. They didn't believe. Look at the time period during Elijah and Elisha. Of Ahab and Jezebel. Look at Israel. Look at what happened to them. Years and years and years of drought conditions and horrible desolation. Look at them during the captivity. Just look. It's right there in the Bible. What happens when they didn't obey? Verse 17, curse shall thy basket and thy store. So instead of their baskets and their storehouses and kneading bowls being filled, they would be empty. In other words, famine would overtake the land. If that's what they wanted, see, they didn't believe it was going to happen. I think a lot of us don't believe it's going to happen either. We do things that are contrary to God's word, where God is not the priority and His word is not the priority. We don't really believe any of this stuff's going to happen to us, but it's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And what we do affects others too. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flock of thy sheep. So the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the ground, the offspring of the animals will be barren. What else? Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. So the entire affairs of their entire lives will be cursed by God. Wherever they went, whatever they were doing, would be a curse. Verse 20, wrapping this up in a minute. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast what?
Forsaken me.
Okay, so remember that. Being indifferent to God and His word is forsaking the Lord. That's what he said. That's what he told Israel. So God would bring them tumult, confusion, disquiet, discomfort, destruction, panic, trouble, rebuke, and God would send that upon them in everything they attempted to put their hands to do. Could you imagine living like that? My, my. God would utterly destroy them, eliminate them, exterminate them, devastate them, and would do it quickly. God would do this because of their own wickedness, their badness, as it were, of their works, of their endeavors in departing from, leaving behind, letting alone, abandoning, forgetting, neglecting, and apostatizing from God. That's the key. Thou hast forsaken me. There is no other alternative other than the curse. It's remarkable. It really is to see this. And I hope that we learn something. We're not finished yet. We're finished tonight, but not yet. We'll see the rest of this next time. There is a danger in forgetting God. There is a danger of being indifferent to God. And for someone to listen to this and then to open their mouth and almost defend their neglecting of God by saying this is the Old Testament is a curseable offense. Like, that can be justified because we're not under the old covenant? And you think that you're going to throw a Bible up in God's face and he's going to accept, well, you know, I guess you're smarter than me. I think not. Lord, again, as Paul told the Corinthians, these things written for our admonition. They're written for our learning. And Father, we need to learn. We need to apply these things to our lives, the negatives and the positives. We need to apply the negatives by not doing them and the positives by doing them. New Testament writers said these things were for our learning. Paul never dismissed the Old Testament. I don't know why we think we can. These things were for our learning and our teaching and our admonition, our warning that we would not suffer the things that they suffered. It's so clear, Father. We really need to get a hold of these things. Let them grip our lives and live accordingly. Thank you tonight again, Father, for the truth. And may you be blessed forevermore as you dismiss us with your peace. Amen.